Good morning, everyone. My name's Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. Great to see you all here. There we go. Can anyone tell me what's going on with this photo? Does anyone know? It's pixelated. Looks a bit funny. It's called a photo mosaic. You can see the big picture, right? But it looks a little blurry when you look at it. You can't quite see the detail of it until you look very closely at each part. See, if you could zoom in very, very closely, you'd see that every pixel in this photo is actually the front page of a newspaper from the day after Obama was elected president. It's incredible, isn't it? The passage we're looking at today is a little bit like that. In the whole book of Luke, the first 9 chapters are particularly about who is Jesus? Then from chapter 9, the focus shifts to what does it look like to follow him? That's the section we're looking at this term. 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 9 and we saw the big picture. If you want to follow Jesus, this is the big picture. It looks like denying yourself every day, taking up your cross and following him. It's an attitude, a posture to life that's all-consuming. Following Jesus shapes everything. We saw it'll cost you your life, but it's the only way to save it. That's the big picture. That's the general shape of what it looks like, but it's still a little blurry. What does it look like? What are the details for me to follow Jesus every day? Well, that's what the rest of Luke is about in this section. Last week we saw that following Jesus looks like costly love, sacrificial love, while recognizing we can't do enough to enter the kingdom on our own. This week, we see 2 more aspects of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so it's going to be helpful and significant for us. But actually, beyond that, there's at least 2 other reasons why the things God wants to teach us this morning are deeply significant. The first is it's significant because of who's teaching us. In the first bit, Jesus tells us that there's one thing that's necessary. Now, when the King of Kings, Jesus the Christ, says that there is one thing that matters in your life more than anything else, we need to listen, don't we? Especially because he says it's true whether you're someone who follows him or not. He says this is what matters. In the second half of the passage, we get a personal, private lesson in prayer from the perfect teacher. See, how good would it be if you could just ask Jesus, teach me to pray. Well, that's exactly what we get. Significant. But the other significance of this passage is Jesus teaches us about 2 things that seem small, weak, irrelevant, unimportant, but he shows that they're actually massive, powerful things that change our life and actually change the world. In fact, the aim of this passage, the aim of this sermon, here's the aim, is to move you to listen to Jesus like your life depends on it and to pray for the kingdom like the world depends on it. To listen to Jesus like your life depends on it and to pray for the kingdom like the world depends on it, because it does. So let's have a look. Point 1. Jesus is traveling and he comes to stay at Martha and Mary's place. And we all know what happens when you have someone over. You clean up, you get the house ready, you prepare the food, you prepare the table, cook the food, look after your guests, do all the things to have an enjoyable time with your guests. And Martha, she's doing all of those things. But she notices that her little sister isn't doing anything to help. In fact, she's just hanging out with the guests in the living room. We all know how that feels, right? We've all got that one person in the family who we all know doesn't do their share of the work and leaves it all to you. I'll put my hand up and say that when I was growing up, that was me. I'm sorry, Mum, if you listen to the recording of this later. This is a classic sibling moment, right? And yet, it's actually levels beyond what we would have ever experienced. Partly because in that culture, hosting is a massive deal. If you didn't entertain your guests, it would bring shame on you, bring shame on your family and even your neighbours. It's a much bigger thing than it is for us. It's actually deeply significant that Mary isn't doing her share. But even more than that, the stakes are high because of the guest. When you have close friends come over, you might not even bother to clean up. But if Taylor Swift was coming to your place tomorrow, what would you do? What would your kids get you to do? You'd go into full entertaining mode, right? You'd be getting everyone painting the house and you're sweeping the car. You would lose it at anyone in your family who isn't helping prepare for Taylor to come over. But imagine if someone even greater, believe it or not, than Taylor Swift was coming over. If the King of Kings, the one who didn't just make some good songs, but the one who made all things, if Jesus, the Christ of God, the Lord, was coming over, and you notice your little sister leaving it all to you, what would you do? You'd probably do what Martha did. Have a look at verse 40. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? She's not helping with this important thing. And Jesus' response is not what she expects. It's not what we expect. And yet it cuts to the heart. It cuts through our lives to show what really matters. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You're concerned about many things, but one thing is necessary, and it's what your sister has chosen. Listen to me. He doesn't say, here's one priority among many. He doesn't say, here's something that matters at first so you can get the truth that you need and then it doesn't matter as much after that. But here is the one thing that is essential. The one thing you can't live without. Listen to me. Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that game-changing if it's true? Think about all the things you'd say are necessary in your life. Family, friends, holidays, a fulfilling relationship, a job that gives me purpose, money, food, water. Jesus says one thing is necessary. Isn't that extraordinary? But why? How can that be true? It seems extreme. Doesn't even really make sense, does it? Why is listening to Jesus the one thing necessary? Well, first, it's because Jesus says that's the case. When the creator of the world, the king of God's eternal kingdom, says one thing is necessary, that's the end of the story. That's enough. It's true because he says it is. Whether it makes sense in my finite brain or not, the infinite one says it is, and so it is. But when you think about it, it does make sense. The words of Jesus literally created all things out of nothing. He has powerful words which bring life. What could be more important than listening to them? And yet, though that's true, that's not the reason Jesus gives. Have a look. He says, Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. It will not be taken away from her. What does that mean? Well, at one level, it simply means she won't be forced to stop listening, won't be taken away from her, which is significant because in that culture, for a woman to sit at the feet of a teacher to listen instead of serving him as a guest in your house, it's massive. It's unheard of. But what she's doing is so important, Jesus says, it's better for you to remain here than to do what's expected of you culturally. It won't be taken away from you. You've chosen the good portion. But the deeper meaning actually answers the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we looked at last week and comes directly before. See, the parable of the Good Samaritan starts with the lawyer asking Jesus, what does he ask? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells that parable to show that he can't do enough. He cannot justify himself. He can't inherit eternal life on his own merit. But here, with Mary and Martha, Jesus says, the way to receive the thing which can never be taken away from you, eternal life, is to listen to me. How do you inherit eternal life? The good portion, which actually means inheritance. will not be taken away from you. The thing that won't be taken comes through listening to Jesus. And so listen to Jesus like your life depends on it, because it does. Because Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God. He teaches how to receive it and how to live as a member of it. He teaches that life for us comes through death for him. That's actually the setup in the background of this whole story. Did you notice how this whole interaction started? Have a look back at verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, where were they going? Jesus was walking to Jerusalem. He was walking to the place where his life would be taken from him, so that we can receive life that will never be taken away. What could matter more than listening to Jesus? Food and water will bring life for another day. Listening to Jesus brings life forever. The gospel reprioritizes all of life, so much so that listening to Jesus becomes even more important than breakfast. One thing is necessary. So what do we do with this? Well, first, if you're someone who listens to Jesus, be encouraged that you have chosen the good portion. You might feel like people at work, uni, school, out in the world, think you're a fool for thinking that the thing you need most is to listen to a book. Keep going. The one who matters most says this is what matters most. It can feel weak, unimportant, unimpressive to say that the words of a book are the most important thing in the universe. But be encouraged that the one who made the universe says it is. There's one thing necessary. Second, I imagine that like me, we need to change what we think is necessary to be in line with what Jesus says is necessary. It's easy to get distracted with lots of things that are good and miss what's best. That's what Martha was doing, right? She was serving the Lord, something incredibly important. But it's a problem if it stops you from listening to him. Is your life so busy with good things that you miss the best thing? If someone had a GoPro that followed you 24 hours a day for the last week, and I go, surprise, I found it, here's the material. If someone was to look at it, what would they say that they found is necessary in your life? Just by looking at your last week. One of the questions for me in my week is, when I'm running out of time in the morning, would I ever consider skipping breakfast or a shower instead of skipping time in the Word? What in practice is necessary for me, for you? How can we do this? How can we move to see listening to Jesus as the thing that is necessary? Because it's not natural, right? We need to get that feeding the soul is more important than feeding the body. We need to know and experience the gospel in such a way that it reprioritizes all of life. Knowing and loving deeply that Jesus is the Christ who died to save us, and that Jesus is the Lord before whom all knees will bow. The more we're captured by that gospel, the more we will get the truth that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So what does it look like to do it? It's not as simple, I think, as saying reading the Bible at home by yourself. It's not that if you're doing that, then you're all good, and if you're not doing that, then you're all bad. And yet, that doesn't absolve us from being in God's Word ourselves regularly. I think it's about investing wholesale into the full spectrum of getting into God's Word. It's necessary. It'll look like reading or listening to the Bible on your own, maybe reading it with someone else, definitely prioritizing it as part of your family life, being at growth group, being at church regularly, coming to stretch nights so we can go deep in the Word, listening to podcasts, singing God's Word in song, all kinds of things. On the super practical end, one helpful tip I heard recently, if you want to start a new habit, it's called habit stacking. I think it's a complex word to say something simple. The idea is that to attach something you want to start doing to something that you already do every day. And so if you want to start the habit of reading your Bible, it's actually helpful to find something that you already do every single day and then just do it before or after that. It could be something like, I won't get up from the breakfast table until I've read something. Or I'll get to work 20 minutes earlier and I won't start my work until I've read whatever it is. Or when I get on the bus, I'll pull out my Bible before I pull out my phone. Whatever it is, it's trying to reflect in our life the one thing that's necessary. Listen to Jesus like your life depends on it. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. That's where life is found. Life that will never be taken away. Next, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. It's a masterclass from the master himself. How good that we can learn from the lips of Jesus. Point two, teach us to pray. Jesus' disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he does. And Jesus teaches the what and the how of prayer. We'll look at the how first and then the what. Here's four things to notice about the how of prayer. First, Jesus says, when you pray, say. And then you get a set of words. He doesn't say anything about how you should look when you pray, how long or short you should pray for, where you should be when you pray, what technique you should use. It's freeing. We don't have to stress about our prayers being too long or too short, too formal or too informal. Pray. Second, when you pray, say. Tells us that prayer is words. Prayer isn't where you go to be silent before God. It's not where you go to try to enter into a deep experience of God where words are no longer necessary. Prayer isn't where you go to listen to God and try to hear his voice. Prayer is words, and we're the ones who are speaking. When you pray, say. Third, how do you pray? Persistently. Have a look at verse 5. Which one of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he'll answer from within, Do not bother me. The door's now shut and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Jesus tells a story about a friend who's arrived late at night, and the guy has to ask his neighbor for food so he can give food to his friend who's set up at night. The neighbor doesn't want to get up. You know, my kids are in bed, the TV's turned off, that it's late. But the guy asks in such a way that the neighbor ends up giving him food. How does he ask? What's the way? It's that word, impudence. I don't think I've ever said that word before this week. Impudence, the word behind it has this idea of asking without shame, even asking rudely, having a not-to-be-deterred attitude. It's a striking image that Jesus says, come to God like this. He doesn't hold up niceness or politeness as a virtue in prayer. God isn't offended by honest, urgent, and repeated prayer. In fact, that's what he desires. But it's not because he's like the neighbor who's reluctant to give what we ask for. No, he's the good father. He loves to give good gifts to his children. Fourth, how we're to pray is confidently. Verse 13, Jesus says, even sinful human fathers know how to good gifts. Now, you might say, you weren't at my family's Christmas. My dad's pretty bad at it. But, like in the video we saw, it's a ridiculous thought that a kid would ask for a fish and the dad says, close your eyes. Okay. Ah, it's a snake. No parent would do that. No, even sinful fathers know how to give good gifts. Jesus' point is, how much more can our perfect Heavenly Father give us good gifts? Verse 13, we see God's supreme good gift is he gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us himself to anyone who would ask for it. What other good gift would God withhold from us if he's prepared to give us his very self? But that's the thing. God wants to give us what's good. The issue is we often want to ask for what's not. A problem is we often ask for scorpions. We're asking for a snake, not knowing that it's a problem. Verse 9 can make it seem like a bit of a blank check, right? Ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find. But our good Father says, I'm not going to give you a scorpion when you ask for it. I'm giving you something good. The point is we can pray confidently knowing that God gives us good gifts when we ask him. That's what Jesus teaches about the how of prayer. There's no particular form or technique. Prayer is words. We're to pray persistently and boldly. And we're to pray confidently. That's how to pray. But what are the things that we should pray in that way? Have a look at verse 2. When you pray, say, Father. Father. Now that's an extraordinary, unexpected thing to say to the divine being who made all things, isn't it? Jesus is the eternal Son of God, divine, co-equal with the Father. And we're called to join alongside Jesus and call God Father. It's astonishing. And becomes even more so when you recognize and think about who we are and who God is. How is it that we, mere creatures, sinners who are enemies of this God, how can we come to him and dare call him Father? Have you thought about that? Well, remember that Jesus is walking towards his death. He's heading there so that we can have our sin cleansed, God's wrath turned away, that we can receive his spirit as we trust in his Son, so that Jesus' experience of God as his Father can become ours. It's wonderful. When you pray, you can address God as Father. And then we get five requests which become the content of the prayer. It starts with, hallowed be your name, which is asking, may your name be hallowed. Hallowed means holy. May you be known as holy. May you be seen as glorious and great. May the whole world come to know that this is who you are. This is what you're like. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. May you bring your kingdom. Extend your rule on earth that more and more people might submit to you as Lord, that more and more people would know that you are the King and be ruled by you. It's a prayer that the gospel would go out, that God's kingdom would come. And give us our daily bread. In the middle of these prayers, Jesus says, God cares about the ordinary as well. He cares about what we need each day. So ask him for it. Pray for your daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. See, it's true that there's no life without food. But it's actually more true that there's no life without forgiveness. We need forgiveness for our sins. And at the same time, we can't ask God for forgiveness and then be those who refuse it to others. We're not just to be objects of forgiveness, we're to be extensions of it. And lead us not into temptation. Ask God to keep us from straying away from him. That's the content of what Jesus says should be the priorities of prayer. I've got three reflections to finish. The first is, notice that every statement in the Lord's Prayer is actually a request. Sometimes we can think that asking God for stuff is like a lower order thing. I don't know if you think that. We think that the more worthy prayers are praise, adoration, thanksgiving. That's the better way to pray. And if you do enough of that, then you can start asking for stuff. because it's bad to treat God as a wish granter. And so we can live with this works theology where I have to build up enough capital with God by praising, and then I can start to cash it in with some requests. That's not what Jesus does when he teaches us to pray. Isn't that fascinating? He just goes, request, 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 request. Requests aren't a lower form of prayer. Second, every request in the Lord's Prayer is focused on God's kingdom. Hallowed be your name, that is, may your name be honored, may you be seen as the king of the kingdom, rightly as you are. Your kingdom come is asking, bring people under the rule of your kingdom as the gospel goes out and people turn to Christ. Forgive us our sins is really a prayer about us personally coming under the rule of Christ, seeking forgiveness for not living with him as king. And lead me not into temptation is, help me to turn from not living with you as my king. Keep me from that. Now you could say all the requests are about the kingdom except one. But even then you could say that the prayer for daily bread is wrapped up in the kingdom. You need food for today that you might be involved in bringing the kingdom for eternity. The whole thing is a prayer about God ruling his kingdom and me living under it. It's really a prayer about life. What really matters? Jesus' whole life was consumed by God's kingdom. He came to bring people into the kingdom. He taught us how to receive the kingdom. When he's asked about prayer, what does he pray? What's on his mind? He prays that we and the whole world would come under God's kingdom. The kingdom is what matters. Are you praying about it? It's good to pray about everything. The Bible says, in anything and everything, pray. But part of being a Christian, part of growing as a Christian, is to grow more and more that what matters to God is what matters to us more and more. And God's deep priority is his kingdom, bringing people into it and living for it. Is that what you pray for? Will you join with us at Wild Street? Will you join with Jesus and daily pray for the kingdom to grow, for the gospel to go out in the southeast, in Australia, in the world? That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. This prayer lifts our eyes to those things. Last reflection. Isn't it incredible that God has ordained to bring the kingdom through our prayers? Something so small and weak as closing our eyes, getting on our knees before the Lord and talking to him would bring about nothing less than God's purposes and plans for the entire world, to bring about his kingdom and all things under his king. It's astonishing. At the end of this section of Luke's gospel, it ends with the parable of the mustard seed. And the point is that the kingdom, it starts small. It's actually invisible to the world. And yet it'll grow into something that's bigger than anything we can imagine. And that's actually reflected in the two things Jesus teaches us in this passage. Listening to Jesus, reading a book, saying your prayers, seem so small, insignificant, invisible, and weak. But they're actually the very things that change lives and change the world. People receive eternal life and know how to live the good life with Jesus as we listen to him. And God extends his kingdom in the world through our prayers. That's what following Jesus looks like. What a privilege. Listen to Jesus like your life depends on it, because it does. And pray for the kingdom like the world depends on it, because it does. Shall we pray? Dave's going to come up and lead us in prayer.
My name is Paul, and friends, I'd like to lead us all in prayer. Please pray with me as we respond. Lord God, our Father, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. By your will, you've created all things, and by your will, they are sustained and exist. Great is your name and worthy to be praised. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, our daily bread. May we meditate on your precepts, contemplate your ways, and delight in your statutes. Thank you for your word to us today from the Bible. Thank you, Father, for helping Josh and for showing us that because we have salvation in Jesus, we should listen to him and be persistent in prayer in all things. We confess that we are easily distracted and our hearts are taken elsewhere. Please forgive us our sin, and please transform our hearts that we might listen to Jesus and pray, not just because we know we should, but joyfully and knowing that you delight in our prayers and obedience to your word. Father God, thank you for working among us here at Wild Street Church to bring the good news of your kingdom to the community. We praise you for the increasing numbers of families coming to Wild Play on Mondays and Wild Time on Fridays. Please enable Zoe, Eleanor, and the teams of volunteers helping to accommodate the growing opportunities for gospel conversations and for introducing people to the space we offer to families here at Wild Street. Please give all the helpers good health and the energy needed to make this ministry work well and bring people to an understanding of your word and to listen to Jesus. Please be with Eleanor as she plans the upcoming kids' holiday program in April. We ask that you would provide enough volunteers to enable us to connect well with our community in a fun and creative way. We ask that through all the activities and conversations, you would help people to encounter Jesus and come to know him. Lord, we also pray for all our regular children's ministries and for the youth ministry. Please bless Eleanor and Cooper. Give them wisdom, health, and energy as they lead their teams and teach our young people about Jesus. Please shape the hearts of our children by your word so that they too would also joyfully yearn to listen to Jesus and be persistent in prayer. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.